You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
I have been thinking a lot about expectations this week and just how they are everywhere. I mean, our lives are filled with expectations. This begins right when we're born, and it never stops. Expectations are all around us. And in large part, expectations and how we do at fulfilling certain expectations is determined on how we will live our life. My brother, Josh, and my sister-in-law, Rosalyn, who just read for us, they just had a baby girl this year. Her name is Isabella Rose Haug. She is 4.5 months old, and let me tell you, she is some kind of awesome. She is just 4.5 months old, but she already has expectations placed on her, right? Like, Josh and Rosalyn expect that she is going to begin crawling and moving around the house. She's going to begin taking her first steps, and in no time, she's going to be running all over just nonstop, right? They also expect that pretty soon, she's going to be making all kinds of noises that are going to be formed into her first words. And in no time, she's going to be talking nonstop, right? They, just like every other parent, are expecting and are longing for Isabella to begin walking and to begin talking. Which is funny because in no time at all, those expectations will completely change and they will long for nothing else than for her to sit down and to be quiet. And all the while, I am learning that being an uncle is quite possibly the greatest thing ever. Maybe some of you are uncles out there. The reason I figured this out is because as far as I can tell, the expectations of being an uncle are that I get to hang out with Isabella and spoil her till no end, and then I just give her back at the end of the day. It's sort of all the good without any of the bad. And those, quite frankly, are expectations that I can handle. Those are things that I'm willing to live with. Well, you guys know how this works. We get expectations, and as we continue to grow, they just mount, and they mount upon each other. We go to school, and we have to pick a college. We have to pick a major. We have to pick a career path. We get a first job. We get money that comes to us. We enter into all kinds of relationships. Many of us get married. Expectations are all around us. They're in our lives everywhere. And they are, expectations are an important and necessary part of our lives because they focus us. They give us direction. They help determine how we are going to live our lives. Expectations give us direction. And because of all this, it's vital that we are aware of the expectations that exist in our lives. It's vital that we are aware also that expectations exist at all. It's really hard to meet expectations if you don't know what they are or if you don't know that they exist. And let me tell you from my experience, in most any circumstance, in most any relationship, expectations are there. They are present. And so I better figure out what they are so that I can know what it looks like to live into those expectations. And as we come to our scripture passage tonight, God is going to lay out his expectations for his people. We are going to find out what it is that God expects of us. And he is going to call us then to reorient ourselves around his expectations. We have been, if you're new with us, we've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy together as a church this summer. And here's where we are at in the story of God and Israel in the Old Testament. Let me just catch us up real quickly. Through the leadership of Moses, God has brought his people, the nation of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt. He has delivered them, and he is leading them on a journey towards the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy opens as the people of God are coming to the promised land. God leads them up to it, and they look out over the promised land, and God says, "This is the land that I have for you." And they send out spies into the land, and what they find out is that it's inhabited by a bunch of giants. Right? And they're consumed with fear. And even though God has commanded them to take the land, he has set it out, he has already given it to them, they disobey. They don't go in. And as a result, God punishes them, and they begin wandering around in the desert for 40 years. But even in the midst of their wandering, God does not abandon them. He's preparing them, and he's teaching them through Moses, reminding them of who they are, what it means to be the people of God. And again, through Moses, he's walking them through a process of renewing their covenants with God. And this is what we have been looking at throughout this whole time in Deuteronomy. And as we come to chapter 10, what we see is that Moses is walking them through this process. He's preparing them, he's teaching them, and he's going to bring forth this question to them. He's going to ask them, what does the Lord require of you? This is a question of expectations. And it's a question of supreme importance because this is the holy God who brought everything into existence. And so his expectations, they're more than just expectations, right? These are actual requirements of what it means to have a relationship with him. This is a crucial question for the nation of Israel, and it is a crucial question for us as well, for Providence Church. What does God want from us? What does he expect? What is it that he requires of us? And what we are going to see, I'm just going to give this to you right up front, what we're going to see is that what God wants from us, what he requires, is heart allegiance. This is what he required of Israel, and this is what he also requires of us today. Everything that he commands in the book of Deuteronomy, everything that he presents to us in this passage is getting after this one thing, heart allegiance. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to look at three questions in our time. First, what is it? What keeps us from it? And then what are we to do? Okay? What is heart allegiance? And then what keeps us from it? And then in light of that fact that there's something that's in the way, there's some kind of a barrier, what are we to do about that? And so first we're going to look at what is heart allegiance. Let's pick up our text, Deuteronomy chapter 10. It was just read for us, but let's read it again, starting in verse 12. Now, Israel, and then here comes our question. What does the Lord God, your God, require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Okay, so we see right at the beginning there, Moses gives us this question, right? It's the question that we had addressed. What does God require from you? Moses is standing in front of the nation of Israel. He's just given them all these commands from God. He's walking them through, explaining to them, what does it mean to be my people? What does it mean to live into covenant with me? But he comes to this passage here in chapter 10, and he's saying, all right, look, I've given you all these commandments. We've walked through the Ten Commandments. I've been explaining all of these things. But he comes here, and he says, all right, look, let's break it all down. Let's break it all down. I've been giving you these commandments, but it all boils down to this. And I can hear Moses saying, look, if you just catch one thing, get this. Don't miss this thing. And he brings it to us in a question. He says, what is it that the Lord requires from us? And he gives us five things. He says that we're to fear the Lord, we're to walk in his ways, we're to love him, we're to serve the Lord with all of our heart, and we're to keep his commandments. It's five things. And as I have studied this passage, it's clear that what Moses is doing here is he's giving us these five things. He's using them to really point us, to really say one thing. It's like a five-part picture, or it's like a musical chord that has five notes, and you play them all at the same time, and it makes this one sound. He gives us these five things, but what he's really getting after is this one thing. He's saying God requires of you heart allegiance. And so let's quickly run through these five things that Moses gives us to see what we can learn about what heart allegiance is. First, he says that we're to fear the Lord. This expectation is one of reverence and awe. It's sort of an attitude that we take towards God. To fear the Lord is sort of to be aware of who he is, of his character, right? That he's all-powerful. He is a just God, right? It's not the sense of being afraid of God, but really taking a certain attitude towards him, having a sense of awe and respect. It's like Isaiah does in Isaiah 6. The prophet Isaiah comes and he comes before the presence of God and he's overwhelmed, right? And he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, right? And I live among a people of unclean lips. He says, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord, the God of hosts. He comes before the presence of God, and he's overwhelmed at his own state. He realizes that on his own, he's not able to come before God. He's not able to approach God. He has a true fear of the Lord. And as a side note, this is how we get this, right? We must experience God's presence. God must draw near to us. We are to fear the Lord. The second thing Moses says is that we are to walk in his ways. In the Old Testament, one's walk is talking about one's lifestyle, that our life is to be lived according to the ways of God, that we're to live our life in imitation of who God is. And it's more than just our actions, but rather it's also our character, that in all things we are to be growing up in likeness of God and who he is. We're to walk in his ways. In all of our ways, we're to seek to glorify him. God is the one who knows the best way. He knows the plan that he has for us. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we're to walk in his ways. We're to submit to him. We're to live a godly life. The next thing Moses says is that we're to love him. We're to love God. And this is at the crux of the whole thing. This is at the very heart and the very center of heart allegiance. You'll notice that to love him comes at the very center. It comes at the very middle of this list of things that Moses gives us. And likewise, it's at the very center of what it means to give ourselves in heart allegiance to God. We're to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength. We're to love him with all that we are. Repeatedly throughout Deuteronomy, Moses gives us this command, Deuteronomy 6, and then in lots of places in the rest of Deuteronomy, we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love God, and then everything else flows out of that. Jesus says that to love God above all else, that this is the most important commandment. But more than it being the most important commandment, it's at the heart of all the other commandments. Meaning that if I love God, if I'm in an active love for God, then all of these other things will take care of themselves. We're to love God with all that we are. The fourth thing that Moses says is that we're to serve the Lord, right? God is our benevolent king and master, and so we're to serve him out of love. Serving God is not a duty, but rather it's an acknowledgement that God knows best, that he has our best in mind, that he knows, again, the ways that we should go. And so we're to serve him, right? To be a Christian means that serving God is our greatest joy, because he knows what best. He knows the things that we should do. So we're to serve him with all that we are. The final thing Moses says is that we're to keep God's commandments. Our love for God is demonstrated in our obedience to him, right? In our keeping of his commandments. This means that we certainly have to know his commandments, right? We have to know what he has commanded us. We have to know his statutes. We have to know what it means that we're to keep them. We have to have some idea of how we're doing in that. But we're to obey God. And it's not blind obedience. It's not any of this sense of mechanical obedience, but rather it's an obedience that flows out of our heart that wants to love and serve God. When we love God above all, serving him, keeping his commandments, it flows out of who we are. We obey God and follow him because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. All right, so that was just a quick rundown. But again, the question is, what does the Lord require from us? Moses gives us five things. We're to fear the Lord. We are to walk in his ways. We're to love him. We're to serve the Lord. We're to keep his commandments. And these five things are really pointing us towards one thing. Moses is trying to make this one point, and he's to say that God requires your heart allegiance. When he speaks of our heart, it's speaking of our very center. It's speaking of the very center of our being. And so he's saying, with all that you are, with your very being, you are to commit yourself to God. You are to set yourself apart. You are to give yourself to him. God requires our heart allegiance. We give ourselves to him totally and completely. And this is what God requires. And this is different than the traditional ways that we sort of think about God's requirements, the way in which we live out God's requirements. No matter how we come at this, like, let's just all admit that we have tendencies when it comes towards thinking about God's requirements. We have tendencies when it comes towards living out God's requirements. And what Moses gives us here, no matter where we're coming from, it challenges those things. Like, let's just say maybe your tendency is that you sort of think, you have this tendency, whether it's in your thoughts or whether it's functionally in the way you live, that what God requires is he requires my obedience, right? He requires my obedience. Like, you know, the sort of thinking, I guess, is we might not be able to obey them perfectly, but fundamentally what God wants, what he requires, is my obedience. But what Moses gives us here, heart allegiance, is much more than obedience. Do you see that? It's not less than obedience. It's more. It's a far greater calling. It's a far greater requirement on our lives. We're to love him with all that we are. Again, it's not less than obedience, but our obedience flows out of our love for God. Right? We substitute obedience to moral commands. We substitute that for obedience from the heart, what God requires from us. But God is concerned with heart allegiance, not just our morality. Maybe your tendency is more in a different direction, where you just say, you know what, God is ultimately a loving God. He's forgiven my sins. He's done away with the law. And so I'm free in Christ. And, you know, yeah, I'm supposed to try my best, but ultimately, I can't really obey him. And so God doesn't really expect, he doesn't require that I obey him. We're under the law of grace, right? But notice here that God doesn't require less than obedience. He requires more than that. He says, you're to keep all my commandments. You're to walk in my ways. Maybe your tendency is more towards relativism. Again, maybe this is not just in your thoughts, but it functionally, the way we live our life, we live as though truth is relative. And the way that I respond to truth, the way it plays out in my life, it's for me to determine what that looks like. But again, look at what Moses is calling us here. I want you to see that Moses is calling us to heart allegiance to God, to completely give ourselves to God and to God alone. No matter how we come at this, no matter what our tendencies are, right? Moses is challenging us here. He's saying you're to give yourselves completely to God. And notice, listen to later on in verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality, nor does he take a bribe." In our tendencies, we can often try and substitute moral obedience or freedom or relativism. We make our own requirements for God. But God here says, I will not take a bribe. I will not accept your morality. What I require is heart obedience. There's no bribing God. He cannot be bargained with. Right? So Moses challenges, no matter how we come at this, no matter our tendencies, this is challenging because what God requires is everything. It's all-encompassing. So that is what heart allegiance is. It's committing ourselves completely to God. And I think that ultimately, for those who love God, like this is the life that we want, right? A life that in submission to God, in walking in his ways, in loving him. He's our Father. He knows what's best for us. And so naturally, when he gives us things, when he gives us commandments, they're for our good, right? And so to be a Christian, I think, means that we've been given this love for God. And so I want to live into those things. I want to walk in his ways, right? He knows what's best for us. I think that this is actually the life that we want. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're largely incapable of this type of commitment. We fall short of this in our lives. And so I want to look at what is it that keeps us from it? What is it that keeps us from heart allegiance? I think Moses is going to give this to us in our text, and it's going to come real quick. Verse 16. All right, so he says, he gives us these commandments. He says, the requirements of God are that you are to give yourselves completely to him. And then he says, so, therefore, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. He says, stiffen your neck no longer. Or the ESV says, be no longer stubborn. What keeps us from heart allegiance is stubbornness. Stubbornness can come out in many different forms in our lives. It can look like many different things. But stubbornness is always an unswerving commitment to myself, to the way that that I want to do things, to my own thoughts, my own perceptions, my own expectations, the way that I think things should go, my needs, my comforts. It's an unwillingness to be moved by God. And as we see this over and over again with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They are they're just continually hardening their hearts. They're turning their backs on God. They're heading in their own direction. There's this phrase that the Old Testament uses where it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right? This is the story of the nation of Israel largely. And the faithfulness of God in the midst of the stubbornness of Israel, that's largely the story of the Old Testament. And we see this at the beginning of Deuteronomy, the very opening chapter, right? God brings them in front of the land, right? He has told them, I'm taking you to a land, right? This land that I have promised you way back in Genesis 12 to your forefathers, I'm taking you there. I've promised this. This is laid out in Scripture. They all know this, right? They're on this journey. They get to the land. They look out over it, and they become consumed with fear, right? They become unwilling to be moved, to be led by God. Their stubbornness prevents them from giving themselves, from committing themselves from their heart to God. And then they go and they wander around in the desert. God doesn't leave them there. He prepares them. He brings them back to the land eventually. And just a chapter before in chapter 9, again, he brings them back over the land. They look out over the land and God says, look, I have given you this land. It's already yours. It's already conquered. I've already given it to you. And so you just need to go take it. And he says, know that I'm not giving you this land. It's not because of your righteousness. He says, for you are a stubborn people. Moses says it's your rebellion that has caused God to anger. Right? They are a stubborn people, and their stubbornness prevents them from giving themselves fully to God. And we see this in our own lives as well. This is true for us, too. Our stubbornness keeps us from committing ourselves to God. And I just want to highlight two ways that I see this, first in my own life, but also just the way I see this playing out in our community here at Providence. I want to highlight just two things. There's no doubt many more ways that stubbornness creeps up, that keeps us from heart allegiance, but I just want to focus on these two things that have been on my mind this week. And again, both of these things I see in my own life, which I'm going to share, which is why I know that they are real and they're at play. One way that stubbornness creeps up in our life that prevents us from heart allegiance is through partial obedience or partial commitment. It's us giving the impression that we are committed, that we are obeying, and maybe we even start off with the best intentions. But we've not fully committed ourselves. We've not fully given ourselves to God. Here's how this plays out in my own life. I often enter into situations with just my own thoughts, my own expectations for how things are going to play out. Those of you that know me well know this is true. I have strong opinions and thoughts about things, and so I can often come into a situation just sort of with my own real strong thoughts and expectations about how this thing is going to go. Okay, and this plays itself out in all kinds of scenarios. Staff meetings, work that's been given or delegated to me. It happens all the time in different social settings, whether I'm going to a party or whatever the thing is. It happens in relationships, right? I get to this thing, and I enter into it with my own thoughts. Sort of kind of know how that thing is going to go. I know how that meeting is going to go. I know what's going to happen at that party. I know my own sort of tendencies. I know what it's going to require for me to be a part of this thing. I know sort of what I'm going to get out of this. I know how enjoyable it's going to be for me, what part I'm going to have to play in that, right? And what happens is that I form an attitude in my heart towards that thing. And it prevents me from giving myself completely to it. Again, whether it's a meeting or some kind of a group gathering or whatever the thing is, I enter into it already determined in my heart with this attitude towards it. And it prevents me from fully engaging, from fully giving myself to it. And look, when I do this, I don't set out to do that. Like, that's not what I want to do. But what happens is this stubbornness, it creeps up into my heart, and it makes me unwilling to be moved to let God work in me. I become committed to my own thoughts and my own expectations. Like, maybe I've done this thing lots of times. I've been in this scenario. I've been in all kinds of staff meetings. I've been in this party. I've done this thing lots of times. Or maybe I just have really strong thoughts and opinions about it, right? And I form an attitude of my heart, an attitude of stubbornness, and it prevents me from diving in, from committing at a heart level to whatever the thing is that I'm doing. And some of you might have experienced this from me, and so I'll just apologize right at the get-go. Again, the thing is that this is not the life I want. I don't want to be this way. Like, I don't sit down and enter into this thing, and it's like, yeah, I'm just gonna sort of breeze through this thing. I'm just gonna sort of partially commit to this deal. Like, no. It's subtle. I am stubborn, and it creeps up in my heart, and it prevents me from entering in to that thing. The thing is that kind of commitment, I think you guys all know this, that kind of commitment, it's hurtful, isn't it? It's destructive. It's hurtful in a relationship, in a meeting, in an organization, in a community, in a church. That kind of commitment from each other, it's hurtful. It's destructive. Those of you that are married, you know this, right? You sort of know whenever this argument, this thing we're talking about, you enter into it with a partial commitment. Like, that's hurtful. It's destructive. And we do this with one another. We do this in community. We sort of partially commit. And I think what happens is that over time, time goes by, and we either become frustrated with ourselves in the midst of that, or we become frustrated with the community around us, with the lack of fruit that we are experiencing, the way that we expected things to go, and we just become frustrated. And again, I don't think that this is what we want. I don't think this is the life that we want. We have to jump in all the way. We have to be willing. We have to be open to God. We have to be committed from the heart to our community, to those around us, to allowing God to shape us. Partial commitment keeps us from heart allegiance. Another way that I see stubbornness playing out in our lives is through individualism. I think what happens is that we just become insistent, again, in our own thoughts and the way that we're living, that we're just going to do things on our own. We think that obedience is maybe an individual issue. I think the thinking goes, it's just me. It's just me and my family and Jesus. Right? And that's all I'm responsible for. I can't really control anyone else. And so I just need to take care of myself. And again, maybe you don't have those thoughts running through like actively, those exact thoughts. You wouldn't say them like that. But functionally, this is the way we live our lives, as though obedience to God, as though community, it's an individual effort, that my faith is an individual thing. What happens in the midst of that is that our hearts get stubborn and they get calloused. And in our pursuit, it keeps us from heart allegiance to God. Here's how this plays out in my life. Ever since high school, this is going way back now, ever since high school, I can remember people telling me that, again, it's not everybody, but I can remember people telling me that I was an intimidating person. I've always been in certain, not always, but in certain situations, social situations, I can be pretty standoffish and quiet, not very hospitable. And so that coupled with the fact that I'm generally a pretty confident person, that I have strong opinions, it comes across to people as intimidating. And I've had people tell me that, right? And they say, well, you didn't you didn't come and talk to me that thing, and this is the way that you made me feel. Like they would tell people that I don't think Kendall likes me, right? And in my heart, in that moment, I'm saying, well, look, like you didn't come say anything to me, aren't you? Like that's being a little bit hypocritical. And I can't control the way that you're thinking about this thing, right? And the stubbornness just slowly begins to boil and it begins to creep up, and I just dig my heels further down in, and I just get more and more committed to myself, to my individualism. I can't control the way that they're perceiving me. I can't control this thing, and they didn't come talk to me either, and so like I can't do anything about that, right? Right? And it's just total. It's just a bunch of crap. Like I just get committed to my individualism. I get stubborn, and it's just an unwillingness to move past that. And again, this is very destructive. It's hurtful. The truth that I have had to learn is that that I am learning is that our faith is not primarily individual. It's communal. Notice who Moses is speaking to when he says this. He says, who's he speaking to? He says, O nation of Israel. He says, now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? That you is plural. He's speaking to a people. He says, Israel, nation, what does God require of you, God's people? He's speaking to people. And God is gathering for himself a people, not a bunch of persons. Our faith is primarily communal. We're called to live out our faith together. And God is gathering for himself a people. One day, several years ago from now, I was meeting this guy for breakfast. He was just kind of a leader around town, and I was just getting together with him and getting to know him. And we sat down for breakfast, and we were sort of just, again, chatting back and forth and getting to know each other. And I don't know what was up. I think he just, he had a bad day. I'm sure it's not his normal thing. He was probably tired, whatever the thing was. But I just remember having a distinct feeling going away from that meeting. I got in my car, and I started driving away, and I just was overwhelmed with a sense of, I said, man, that guy just... he doesn't like me, right? I just felt that. He was just very cold, not hospitable. It just didn't seem like he wanted to be there, right? I just was overwhelmed with this sense. I just felt that deep within me. It was strong. Like, that guy, he just doesn't like me. And maybe you guys know what's coming, but right in that moment, man, God spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but it was loud. It was deafening. God said, man, that is the way you make people feel. You make people feel like that. I can still remember that, sitting in that car driving. And look, it wasn't an accusation on behalf of God, but rather God was stepping into my brokenness. He was stepping into my midst, and he was speaking words of life to me. He says, look, you make people feel that way. When you're cold towards them, when you're only concerned primarily with yourself, with being an individual, you make people feel like you don't like them. You're not being hospitable. You're not being welcoming. You're not being kind. And he said this. He just spoke words that were softening and that broke me down. He said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a leader, like, you don't get the option in this. This is not an option for you. You don't get to primarily live out your faith as an individual. If you want to follow me, you're going to lay aside your stubbornness and you're going to move towards people. That's what you're going to do. You don't have the option. If you want to love and follow me, if you want to lead people, that's what it means to follow me. You give me your heart, all of you. And I've called you to move towards others, to love them. And it matters deeply how you make people feel. Like, that matters. When they come in contact with you, when they sit down with coffee for you, when you interact with them, when you're in a social setting, when you're in a meeting, whatever the thing is, like, it matters deeply, your level of engagement. And look at this. Look at the sign that Moses is going to give us in our text, verses 17 through 19. He says this: for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. And he says, therefore, so show your love for the alien. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. God says that one of the primary signs that we've committed to God from our heart is that we will move towards others, that we will show a love for them, that we will, especially for the widow, for the orphan, that we will move towards them in love. God says your faith, it's not individual. You don't have that option. You've been loved by me, and therefore move towards others. Love them. Individualism keeps us from heart allegiance. So what are we to do? God has called us to heart allegiance. And again, I think the beauty of the Christian faith is that this is ultimately what we want. This is the life we want. If we love God, then we know that he's our Father. He has our best in mind. He knows what's best for us. And so what's best for us is to follow his commands, to live into that. And so that's ultimately, I think, the life that we want. But our stubbornness creeps in and makes us unwilling to do that. We become committed to our own standards. We substitute them for God's. Our stubbornness keeps us from giving ourselves fully to God. And so what are we to do? Let's go back to our text, verse 16. Again, I think the answer is going to come really quickly here. Let's read verse 16 through 17. It says, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality. He does not take a bribe." The command and the answer that Moses gives us is right there in verse 16. It says, circumcise your hearts, therefore. In order to remove stubbornness and give heart allegiance to God, we must circumcise our hearts. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament that God had given people to say that, yes, I belong to God, me and my family, we belong to God, we are committed to following and to loving him. And so men were to circumcise, to be circumcised, to show that they and their family belong to God. They were committed to Yahweh and in a covenant relationship with him. And this circumcision, it symbolized a removal. It symbolized a cutting away of just a reliance on ourselves. It's removing this barrier so that we might grow in our relationship with God. And Moses here is telling us that if we want to give ourselves fully to God, if we want to give ourselves in heart allegiance to God, then we must circumcise our hearts. Our tendency is towards stubbornness, right? Towards to be stiff-necked. To be self-reliant. And so this barrier, this hindrance, this stubbornness must be removed. It must be cut away from our lives. And what this is speaking of primarily is an attitude of the heart. When it says circumcise your heart, it's talking about removing this barrier of stubbornness so that my heart might be open to God, to hearing from him, to being shaped and molded, to being led by God. Right? I'm to take a certain attitude towards God. I'm to be open to him. I'm to be willing to be stretched and to be moved. It's speaking of the attitude, the disposition of our hearts towards God. And so we are to circumcise our hearts as a way of setting ourselves apart. Again, not as individuals, but as a people, as a church. We're to circumcise our hearts so that we might give ourselves fully to God and to his ways and to what he has for us. We belong to God. And so we're dedicating ourselves to him, to the purpose of his glory and his fame. It's an openness. It's a soft and a teachable spirit. It's a willingness to be molded, to be shaped by him. And so let me ask you at this point, are you willing to let God work in your life? Are you willing to actually take initiative and to trust God? And then in what areas of your life are you not open? What areas of your life are you resistant to God? Like, what things does he not get to touch? Does he not get to speak into? What things, when someone else is talking to you, when God's speaking to you, do you just bristle at those things? God is calling you, God is calling us as a people to be stiff-necked no longer, to circumcise our heart, to be open to him, to be willing to let him shape us. And if you listen, if we open up our hearts to him, I think he's telling us, he's saying, look, if you want to follow me, you don't get the option to walk in your stubbornness, to pursue your own way. You don't get that option. My requirement is that you circumcise your heart and you give yourself completely to me. I want your heart. I want your desires. I want your love for me. But the beauty of and truth of the gospel is that God doesn't just leave it at that. Left to ourselves, we are still helpless to give this kind of commitment to God. We're incapable of this kind of allegiance. It's the gospel that says that God is the one who moved towards us in our weakness. The gospel is that God loves us and he is the one who will change us. Listen to these words again. It says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affections to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day." And then down in verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven." He says God owns the earth and everything in it, all that you see around you. God owns everything. But get this, God has chosen you. God has set his affections on you, his people. If we truly grasp that love that God has for us, if that sinks down, it will move us towards a commitment, heart allegiance towards him. It's God's love for us that empowers us. Right? God requires that we love him with all that we are, but guess what? It's God's love for us that ultimately is the thing that will supply us with that very love that he requires. God works all things together for our good. If we truly grasp that, if we truly grasp that his commandments are for her good, he knows what's best for us, he's our Father, then we will gladly move out in love and in service and commitment to him. We will commit ourselves to him. And the degree to which we truly grasp that God is our Father, that he works things for our good, that is the degree to which we will give ourselves in joy, heart allegiance to God. And here's the interesting thing about circumcision. Moses calls us to circumcise your hearts, therefore. The thing about circumcision is that, for obvious reasons, you can't do this to yourself, right? Like, no matter how good of a heart surgeon you are, you're not operating on yourself. You need somebody else to do this for you. And this is the gospel. For it was Jesus himself who was circumcised for his people, for us. He was cut off from his Father. He removed the penalty of sin from our lives. He cut it out so that we might have a relationship with God, so that we might actually be able to move and to walk in his ways and obey his commandments and to experience love from God and to love him in return. It was Jesus Christ that was circumcised on our behalf. And it's Jesus' circumcision that makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready to serve and to love God with all of our hearts. Listen to these words from Colossians 2 as we close. Apostle Paul says, "For in him," this is speaking of Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him," Jesus, "you have been made complete. And he," Jesus, "is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses, in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he," Jesus, "made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. It was taken out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross." This is the gospel, that Jesus was circumcised on our behalf, that he was cut off from his Father so that we might have life, so that we might experience the love of our God, and that so we might give ourselves completely to him. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.